pick them up after the service downstairs. And wow, good group this morning. Fantastic. Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn over to Romans 6. And as you're turning there, let me just mention, tonight, following the evening service, we'll be having a brief business meeting. Some of the matters that we were going to vote on Wednesday night, we've moved that to tonight, mostly because of the weather. And I wanted to make sure that you all had an opportunity to be involved in that discussion about some of the matters that we're going to be looking at, that we've been discussing improvements and some updates and opportunities to increase support for our missionaries. And so I believe in the involvement of our church body in an opportunity like that. And so tonight we're going to be having that meeting after the evening service. And it's exciting to be involved in some of these things that God is doing. And so looking forward to that special time after the evening service tonight. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And follow along with me in verses 14 through 19. Romans chapter 6, verse number 14. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, page 144, you'll find Romans chapter 6. We're continuing a series on dead to sin, and today, dead to sin and under grace, and the marvelous realities of grace we're going to consider in this passage. Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not," verse 16 says, "that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." And this morning we're looking at the critics of grace and how those critical questions, the question in particular, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid, forbid it. No way. That's not at all what God is saying. And understanding grace is really very important for us. How many of you like security in your home? Yeah, you like security in your home. For me, security comes when I know things. If I go up to bed knowing I locked the doors, does that ever cross your minds? I locked the windows, I shut the garage door. That's been one of the, I've got everything locked, and then I realize, you know, oh, I didn't shut the garage door. That's kind of an obvious one. But I've locked things, I have the lights on outside, I can have some rest, you know, the security cameras are on, and there is comfort in knowing that things are secure as much as I can do. Don't we like to take ownership as much as we can of our security, of our protection? Maybe you've not thought about it as much, but being able to do as much as you can is something that's even built into us, that trying to do as much as we can. Some of you like your extra protections, and I'll leave it at that. And if I am not careful, though, I can bring that idea of how I take care of things physically over to the spiritual realm and begin to think of all the things that I do to keep my securities or to ensure the securities of my relationship with God. And unfortunately, those kinds of thinking of how much I can do are going to come in contradiction to, or are going to come in conflict with, your understanding of grace. Because grace is not security because of what you've done and what God's done. Security in the realities of grace come in knowing what God has done. And because of what God has done, there are things that God is going to continue to do. But my security, my confidences have to rest in a correct understanding. And Paul was dealing with some confused individuals. By the way, being confused about things that are in the Bible or that are religious is not a new thing. Are there lots of ideas that are floated out there about all kinds of things regarding the Bible? Have you not experienced this? If you go on Facebook or on the internet, watch out, because everyone has ideas. And some of them are very persuasive. I mean, they'll put, you know, you into all kinds of doubts about everything you've ever been taught. because of the music that's there and the very forceful way that they say things. And you ought not believe what I say from this pulpit because I'm saying it a certain way. You ought to believe it because it's what the Bible says. And it's really important for me to teach you, look at what Scripture says and understand it, not because of how I present it so much as what does God say and what does the Holy Spirit of God show you this is saying? Is this true or false? And what Paul is doing back in chapter 6, verse 1, and in chapter 6, verse number 4 or 15, there are some questions, again, that are coming up. And if your security is attacked by a challenging question, and I believe there were Christians in Rome who perhaps had some of their confidences shaken by these questions, God wanted them to know the answers. And I believe He wants us to know the answers as well. Now, answers from God are far better than locks on doors. They're far better than anything you could provide for yourself. And I believe you and I need to live in the confidences God has given us in His Word. And so we're going to look at some of those realities that are certain. In verses 14 through 19, and if, by the way, I haven't said this in a while, in your bulletin there is a sheet of paper to take notes. And you may not be a note taker, but I really do believe it helps us to sometimes write down things, especially when they're complicated. How many of you ever listened to something complicated and it just kind of went, phoom? And you were like, I know I heard something, but boy, it'd really been nice if I had taken some notes so I can look that up or study that more in the future. Do you know that what we're looking at here is not what I would call just a basic, simple thing? It takes a little bit of thinking. It takes some time. And so you might write down some things and write down some references that I'm going to mention in other verses of Scripture so that you can study this and consider it in your own Bible study this week. If you're taking notes, the title this morning, Dead to Sin and Under Grace. Dead to Sin and Under Grace. And I often like to boil down what is the big picture of a passage or of a verse, the central idea here. In verses 14 through 19, a central idea of these verses is that questions about grace are best answered by stating the realities and the reactions to grace. And in this passage, we're going to see the realities and the reactions. At the end of this passage, in verses 20 through 23, we're even going to consider the results of grace and things that Paul points out as not just realities for them, but things that you can expect. That fruit unto holiness is something you can expect out of grace. Now, we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But this morning, the realities and reactions, the way that we responded to grace, the realities are mentioned and the reactions. And if you'll understand some things that are concrete truths about grace, it'll help you both in having victory over sin, which I think is part of the emphasis of this passage. But I think another part of the emphasis is answering the people that had thrown doubt on, you're saved by just being in faith in Christ by God's grace, and you don't have to keep doing things, you don't have to keep doing law, you don't have to keep doing all this and that. Who might have been a little bit doubtful of this message of grace, of God showing kindness, not by any merit of our own, but by His own goodness and grace and His kindness toward men? Who might have been doubtful of that? Well, the Jewish people. And in fact, that was a common question that came with the church. You have Jews and Gentiles in this early church. And as they're in Rome, there are Jews there are Gentiles there, and Paul wants them both to have securities. In fact, if you see an overarching view of the book of Romans, in chapter 6, 7, and 8, there are confidences given that really, I think, helped encourage the Gentiles. There are confidences given in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that would give confidence and encouragement to the Jew as well. Now, all of them interact with each other. It's not just for one or just for the other. But there would be questions that came because of their background or their perspectives. The Jewish people, even during Jesus' time, often looked at how much they could do to fix things themselves, how self-righteousness, what their goodness was, had a part in their being right with God. And the gospel is not about how good you are. The gospel is not about how well you perform. The gospel is about what Jesus Christ has done and depending upon Him. And faith in Him, God responds with His graciousness in giving salvation, not because of your effort, but because of His kindness. That really is a basic for you to understand. And there were people that questioned that, that threw doubt on that. In fact, in our passage in Galatians that we read in our scripture reading this morning, Paul was warning the church of Galatia of a similar issue, of people that would try to come after him, and he had preached the gospel, and subvert that, to confuse them, try to get them to follow Jewish law as though that was a necessity, an absolute, you've got to do this if you're really a Christian. And it was not the gospel's message that they be in line with all these rules as though that would make them saved or make them right with God. The gospel is of grace, God's kindness, and no effort or merit of our own. And grace has not brought us to a place of license. That's what the argument was. In chapter number 6, verse 1, we've already looked at this, but the first question perhaps that was posed in the argument was, does grace allow for a continuous life of sin? That's what the argument had been. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 6. What then, or what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If the argument was, well, you tell people that they can be saved by grace and that their works don't have a place, well, then they're going to do whatever they want to do then afterwards, and they can just continue on in a nonstop act of sin. Is that what the gospel of grace allows for? No, far be it. God forbid was the answer. Now, he's going to continue with, and this is point number one, the realities of grace. The realities of grace. He's stated realities already in chapter 6, but in verse number 15 and 16, we're going to see some more of these realities. Not only is the reality that sin is not something that you can just continue in and never have any stop to it, he's pointed out you're in Christ. Well, you were in Adam, now you're in Christ. That means there's a change that's taking place. Continuous sin doesn't even make sense. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you're alive. We saw that picture of baptism that illustrates this. I'm identified with Christ and therefore dead to sin. Now in verse 15, the answer to the question, does grace allow for occasional acts of sin? Okay, so I can't live in continuous sin, but does grace say, well, you can occasionally do something wrong? The answer is no. No, it doesn't allow for even occasional acts of sin. Are you saying, Pastor, I never sin again? That's not what's being asked. The answer is, does grace make it able for you to do whatever you want to do? No. Does it mean that it's okay when you occasionally sin? The answer to that is, grace made it so you don't have to. You don't have to continuously, and you don't have to continuing even in small ways. Aren't you glad that that is true? That there is victory to be realized when I understand what God has done. Now you say, well, that sounds impossible. I know me. I mess up. But that's not what you're to focus on. The focus is not on the fact that you sin and therefore, well, is the question of grace and its power in question? No, no. The question is, what is the reality of what God has said? Has God said something about the reality of grace? And do you know what God has said? I want you to see what God has said in verse 16. Because verse 16 is a great reality for you and I to know, to live in. Verse 16, notice what the Bible says. The confident answer, God forbid, at the end of chapter or verse number 15. Verse number 16 says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Okay, Paul is emphasizing the power of this new reality. Don't you know that who you yield yourself to, ye become the servants of that? You know, when I was under sin's bondage, you know what I did? I served sin because that's the master that I had. That's all I could do. That's all I could know. The world around us serves sin without even a question. It's what they do. But because of grace, I'm put into a new position. I'm made a new creature, the Bible says. And you know what that new reality is? I serve a new master. You, who have trusted Christ as your Savior, serve a new master. He's not speaking here about what the way is for you to be saved. Well, you serve this, so now you better serve this if you want to be saved. No, no. He's pointing out this is what you did when you were without Christ and in a lost position. Now that you're in this new position, justified, here is the reality. Here is, if you would, what happened when you believed on Jesus Christ. You became his servant. Now, do you realize that? Do you see that as a reality? Or do you think, oh, wow, if I don't serve him, I lose, and I'm back over here. I lose my relationship with him. You can't lose it. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you have realized his kindness in showing you his Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way for your sin to be forgiven, and you've given yourself to him, you can't lose that. Are you aware of that, church? You can't lose your salvation. You can't, well, I was yielding, but now I'm not yielding, and so now I'm no longer his child. That's not possible. He's speaking here of a reality that they are to think and recognize as having had happen and to continue to live in. It's a reality. Sin is not the expected result of grace. You know what the expected result of grace is? Look at verse number 16. What's the expected result? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death. When you serve sin, what could you expect? Death. That's what the expected result was. Or of obedience unto what? See, when you recognized your need of Christ and trusted him, you know what the outcome should be expected from that? The outcome is not, well, now you're going to keep having a sin thing that you're going to keep doing. No, the expectation is of righteousness. Well, what about when I sin, Pastor? Well, we're going to see that more in chapter 7. But Paul is not negating the fact that we battle with sin. Paul is pointing out the fact of a reality. When you are in this position of grace, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to God, to righteousness. It's what he's made you to do. It's what you are able to now do. Sin is not the expected result of grace. That was the argument that people had against grace. Well, if it's not by my works, then it's not by the law, then are you saying I can do whatever I want? You know that grace does not give license to people to do whatever they want. A wrong view of grace says so. A wrong view, an unbiblical view. What is the reality that is stated about grace all through chapter 6? It is not, we expect that if you trust Christ and you know his grace, you're going to do whatever you want to do. Is that what you read in chapter 6? What you read in chapter 6 is continually, you yielded now to a new master. You're expected that there's going to be fruit unto righteousness, we'll find at the end of this chapter. There is an expectation that is different. Now, don't live your life wondering, well, what about the sin? Does that mean I'm not really his child? I would go back to the fundamental question of chapter 4 and chapter 5. Have you believed on Christ? Have you recognized I am a sinner in need of this Savior and cannot save myself? And have I, by faith, trusted in his Son for salvation? Paul builds upon that truth, then in understanding this truth of grace. And in understanding the realities of victory over sin. Someone that wants to attack your confidence will attack the fact of, well, did that really work? Have you ever heard that attack before? Well, what, won't people just do whatever they want to do? That attack against what God's grace is able to do is when you don't have to be in doubt or fear of. And by the way, if you're not certain if salvation could save you and secure you in Christ, will you be confident in sharing that message with other people? You know, I think one of the things that has made Christians hesitant to even share their faith with others, sharing what has Christ has done, is sometimes they live in doubts about whether they're even saved. Well, I don't know. I mean, I know I'm supposed to be living in this new reality, but I don't always. And this person over here is saying, well, maybe grace doesn't work. Maybe it's not enough. Maybe you do need to be doing this and this and this and this. And legalism is no good, and license is no good. Legalism is the idea that you've got to do all these things in order to have salvation, in order for you to be secure in it. License, on the other extreme, says you can do whatever you want. Where is it that grace puts us? It puts us in the recognition it is not by my works that I'm saved or kept saved, and it is not that I'm saved to do whatever I want. I am saved into a reality that means I am able to do what I could not do before, and that is please God to have righteousness come out of my life. Look at verse number 17, and we see the reactions to grace, the reactions. In verse 17 and on through the end of the chapter, there are a number of things that are mentioned. Chapter number 6 and verse 17, there's a reaction that Paul points out here, and I think it's an important one. Verse number 17 says, but God be thanked. Here's the first thing underneath this second point, the reactions of grace. Here's the first thing, God alone is praised. When you and I recognize grace correctly, you know who gets the glory? It's never you. You see, the argument against grace, the argument for works, where would the glorying go if I had some part in my salvation, in some part in my working it and making it possible? Where would the glory go? Go to me. And self-righteous people are constantly looking at this way, looking at themselves against someone else. In fact, in Jesus' day, was there self-righteousness demonstrated with the woman that came and washed Jesus' feet? Do you remember this story? What was it that she did? She washed his feet, and the people that were there, the religious people, said to themselves, if he knew what she really were, that she were a sinner, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. You know what Jesus knew? He knew both that she was a sinner and that those that have been forgiven much are grateful, love much. You know who was not showing much love that moment? Men who did not realize how bad they were too. Men who did not see themselves as needy. We heard that earlier in the song, Amazing Grace. You know, if you don't see yourself as needy, grace is not really that amazing. You are. Can I say it again? If you're not needy, grace is not amazing. If you think, well, look how good I am compared to someone else, and grace can't possibly be enough, we've got to add things to this. No, grace is sufficient. God's kindness towards humanity in his Son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient. And you know who gets all the praise? He says, but God be thanked. God praised, God exalted. He is thankful for the change God has brought about. Those that are critics of grace, you know who they're ultimately criticizing? They're criticizing God. Those who would be critical of the idea that you can be saved, not of your goodness, and be kept saved as well, not of your goodness, but by what Christ has done and God's kindness and his grace towards mankind, if they're critical of that, they're ultimately being critical of God. Because God is the one who has declared it to be this way. God be thanked. Self-congratulatory praise has no room in a gospel of grace. Well, look how good I am. Well, look how hard I'm trying. That's one reason I believe it's dangerous for someone to distinguish between the gospel shared by Paul and the gospel shared by the apostles. There was not a gospel of good works and then a gospel of grace. There was one gospel. It was never law plus believe equals salvation. It was always and only grace that saves. Grace in the Old Testament is demonstrated not because of how good men were, but by their faith they were justified. We've got to be clear on that. Faith alone saves. The gospel was either of grace following the resurrection or it was of works. A gospel of works is not taught in Scripture. And there will be people that will twist and can tort Scripture to make you think that. The gospel is not of works. It is by grace alone. And why? Why would people do that? Why? Because man could glory, and there was no room for that. None. There is no room for glorying in the gospel. And one of the reactions is that we would praise God and God alone. Here's another reason. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know what you did? You believed. And God was trusted. What God has done, his grace, was what you reacted with this matter of grace with. You reacted with faith. You reacted with trust. I think it's important, first of all, don't forget the delivery. What do I mean by the delivery? How did the gospel come to you? Someone shared this message with you. The church in Rome had someone that had delivered that message. The churches throughout the early church period had someone that was the messenger who told them. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, don't be turned from what you first heard by someone who comes afterwards. If someone teaches something else than what you've heard us teach, they're to be accursed. They're not telling you the truth. Watch out for people that will pervert the truth of the gospel. Do you know there are people today that like to twist the gospel and would love to catch up you, perhaps even a young Christian who's recently trusted Christ, and get you twisted into their ideology apart from what you've been taught? We often recognize there are cults that feed on someone's hunger to know more of the Word of God, and they're on the internet, friends. You watch videos, there are people that are throwing out questions, and questions have a great power to make you doubt, and in that doubt, to begin to listen to arguments that are not biblical, that are not truth. Watch out for the person that's constantly throwing you questions to accommodate doubt in what you've believed. Doubt in the Word of God. Doubt to a view that is not what the Word of God says. Paul says, beware of them. Watch out for those. They had believed. And the theme of Romans, I believe, is the message of the gospel, that we would be clear with the gospel, that we would not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 says. Why would it be that we might be ashamed? Well, if we're not certain that it's powerful or that it's effective, we're not clear in its understanding, we might have doubts in telling it to someone else. And Paul's heart is for this church in Rome to help him on his way to giving the gospel to others. You know what New Life Baptist Church needs to be aware of? God wants us to be a sending out of the gospel church. I believe that with all my heart. New Life Baptist Church does not exist just to build up itself. We ought to reach people in our community. But are there people beyond our community who need to know Christ? You know, would to God we would be a church who from us goes out the word of the Lord. Who from us go out people who share Christ in communities beyond our own. If we never had a building any bigger than this, but we kept sending out people that shared the gospel, you know what? I'd be a thrilled pastor. I really would. You know why? Because the need is not just what we can accommodate or accomplish. It is what does God want us to do, and God wants the gospel to be shared around the world. And we are to be a part of that, church, and we can be excited and praying that God would use us in that way. The gospel was believed. The reaction to grace was that praise happened, that they had believed. And here's a third thing. God delivered. Do you see that in verse 18? Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Being then made free from sin. You know what the reaction of grace was? And it was stated, God delivered me from sin. God delivered you from sin. Have you ever stopped and just said to anyone else, God delivered me from the bondage of sin? Can you say that if you're a child of God? Yeah. How often do we, though? Well, but I don't know that, I mean, am I arrogant to say that? No. It's a reality. You ought to talk about that. Isn't that an important reality? That you're delivered from the power of sin? From its penalty and its power? You are delivered from that. That is a reality. And Paul states it. He states it. God delivered. I am saved by his grace. You know, to declare that is not an arrogant or some kind of license-filled thing. I'm saved by grace. Well, that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. Of course it doesn't. It means a reality that says, I am delivered. That's a really good reaction to grace. And it shuts down the argument that says, well, then you say you can do whatever you want? Well, of course not. I'm delivered from that. I don't serve that. You know, people that are under the bondage of sin look at Christians and think, oh, you guys are so miserable. Look at all the things you have to do. That's not right thinking. Why do they think that? Because they're in bondage. People who don't know Christ, they're a slave to sin and they don't even know it. All they know is serving something that destroys them. You ever seen someone hurting themselves and thought, wow, I wish they'd see that? Well, sadly, that's something when you're in sin. Without Christ, all you do is destroy yourself. That's all you know. That's all this world knows. And it's sad, isn't it? But in Christ, you know what we can say with confidence? I'm delivered from that. I'm delivered from the thing that would destroy me over and over. It destroyed me. I'm delivered from that. Praise God. That ought to be what we say as Christians. That ought to be on our lips. statement of the delivery that we've had from sin. And here's the next thing, letter D, or underneath this, the fourth thing, the reaction of grace, to grace, is that God is served. Look at the end of chapter 6, verse 18, the second half of verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the what? Servants of righteousness. Now this is the exciting part. Because of grace, the reaction is that I serve him. That's what I am. That's a reality as well. I serve him. But it's also something I have to consider is what I do. This is who I am. I serve him. You know, Christians don't always think about that, I don't believe. They don't often put that into perspective. Why are they doing what they're doing? It's because that's who they serve. You don't serve the opinions of other people. Can I just liberate you for a moment if that's how you live? Well, what do they think? What does pastor think? What does that church think? No, no. You know who we all serve if we know Christ? We serve the Lord Christ. We serve God. We don't serve the opinions of each other. That is frustrating. And I believe that a lot of Christians have been caught up in that. Okay? Don't get caught in the, well, what does this person think? What does this person think? What do they think? Well, what do they think? That is not healthy. It isn't. In fact, it'll become damaging if you think that you have to impress someone else in order to actually be holy. You know where your holiness comes? It comes from the grace that God made possible in your life. And you know what that means? You serve him. Serving him will have a certain look to it. There's no question about that. It will look different than what you used to serve. But it isn't based on what some individual thinks of me or them. It is about what does God want me to do? What does serving him look like even? Well, it's certainly not selfish. You realize that? Serving him in this reality became the servants of righteousness. That's the result that we're going to look on more next week. You'll see that stated even again in verse 21. What fruit had ye then of those things whereof ye are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death. When you served sin, guess what? That resulted in destructive things. Verse number 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. You know what's really exciting as a servant of God? And we'll look at this more next week. You're able to do things that actually matter and that last and that please God. And that's because of grace that you're able to do that. You don't impress God by your efforts on your own. You do what you do because of what he has enabled you to do. It's what he has made you to do. He's made you able to serve him. He's made you unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what's exciting is knowing where you are supposed to be and doing that thing. When a Christian is confused and just kind of, well, I hear this and I don't know if I'm... Know your identity, know the reality, and then react to that grace correctly. That is what Paul is calling on this church to do. You be thanking God. And by the way, if you're a child of God and you haven't thanked God yet today for the reality that his grace has been shown towards you, do that today. Do that before this service ends. Be a thankful believer. React to grace with thankfulness again and again and again. Be one who continues to say, I remember how the gospel came to me. It did not come because of my efforts and my good works. It came by faith in his work, and his kindness was received. That'll help you in giving it to others, how it was that you believed. Be one who says, I'm God-delivered, not self-delivered. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. He's the one that made you free from that. He's the one that made you free. Praise him for that. And then be ready to and recognizing of the fact that the right reaction to grace is always serving him. And the result is righteousness. You know that if I am living in a confusion about grace, a confusion about what God's made me to do, I will be very discouraged. I will not be very solid. I believe there are a lot of Christians who are kind of what I would call unstable. They just don't know if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And often they're looking this way to see if they're doing what they're supposed to do. Can I encourage you? This matter is not about comparing yourself to each other. It is about vertical looking. What has God said? And am I looking correctly at what he has done and what he has made me to be and to do? That really is important. And we'll talk about that more next week. Are you looking at what God has made you to be and to do. If you will, serving him is a joy. If you're looking this way, serving will be confusing and frustrating and never ever seeming to make sense and be enough. When you recognize that you serve the Lord Christ, when you see vertically that you serve him, there is a great amount of excitement and joy in doing so. And I hope that you'll live in that, church. Now, you may be here this morning and you say, I don't even know the security that you're talking about, Pastor. What you're talking about, this matter of security and grace? Well, it could be that you're here this morning in the first position that every one of us are born into, the position of being slaves to sin, of being without God, enemies from God. You say, I didn't know I was an enemy of God. We're born that way. We're born in sin and in the position of thinking we can do enough on our own to please God or to make it. I hope my good outweighs my bad. Can I just tell you this morning, the good news of the gospel is that God made a way for you to be saved from this position of sin and made his son and to know his grace and his kindness and to make you no longer a servant and slave of sin, but a servant unto him to righteousness. And you know what that is all about? It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The Bible says that Christ shed his blood. He died on the cross to pay for my sin, to reconcile me, to make me right with God. Something had to be paid, a debt I couldn't pay on my own. And Jesus Christ paid that debt on the cross. And friend, you may be here and that is new to you. I would share with you this morning, you can trust Christ today to deliver you from sin and from its guilt and its ultimate destruction, spiritually and physically, and to know eternal life. Life that is filled with righteous things, good things that God will do in you, because that's what he makes us to do. And this morning, the decision is one of faith. Will I trust what God has said and what he promises to accomplish, or will I keep trusting what I can do? And if this morning you realize, I don't want to do this. This doesn't make any sense. This is not working. And what this is what I need. If the Holy Spirit of God is pointing that out to you this morning, I'm going to challenge you in just a moment to trust Christ, to depend upon Christ.